Hi, good morning, Solomon's Porch. I apologize. I'm just running with some technical difficulties this morning. I hope all of you can hear me well. James, let me know if you guys can't hear me. Okay. So I think you can hear me. You can probably see me now. Good morning. Sorry, let's start again. I think. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you this morning for just renewing your mercies on us, just renewing your grace on us, Lord. We thank you that we are where we are. We are in Hong Kong. We are in a place where we don't suffer persecution from preaching and from knowing your word and you yourself. And Lord, we just want to thank you for a morning when we can wake up and just wean ourselves and our spirits to you, Lord. So will you come and bless and open this session, Lord, with your Holy Spirit? And you just rest upon us, Lord, and give us your peace and your wholesomeness, Lord. And may we just devote this time to you and to seek your face, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've chosen the passage today on at Matthew 22 verses 34 to 40. So this verse is when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were challenging Jesus at the time and testing Jesus at the time. And in this verse, these few verses, Jesus simplifies a lot of the things that the Pharisees and Sadducees were preaching themselves, and also simplifies a lot of the things that Jesus was talking about. So before we get into the verse, the context, a little bit of the context before and after is that Jesus was really explaining, in verse 20, in Matthew 22, 22, sorry, in Matthew 22, verse 1, he was actually already explaining what the kingdom of God is like. Right, and he was also explaining later on in verse 23 what the resurrection will be like, and all this was new and marvelous, right? And it was very, it was information which no one has ever heard of, And a little bit after the verse of today, Jesus was talking about how the scribes and the Pharisees were putting on very heavy burdens on the people. At the time, putting on very, long truncated laws that were just so burdensome for people and making things so complicated and so impossible to bear, so impossible to live out and everything. And so he condenses everything. And this is the part which I like so much. He condenses everything into these few verses in Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. And he said, and this is what it says. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like that: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So in this verse, it's just crystallized and simplified. And love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It sounds so simple, but it's also so difficult at the same time. It releases you from a lot of the rules that we think we might need to live by, at least in that day and age. It released a lot of people from the long, burdensome, truncated, man-made laws. And even today, I think we also make a lot of rules and laws for ourselves, maybe subconsciously as we live out our Christian life. And when I come back to this verse myself, I just realize that the essence of it just boils down to something very, very simple. But even though it's so simple, it also requires so much intention on our part to pray about it and to develop this heart, which is really a heart which I personally feel looks very much like the heart of David, King David. Now, King David was called a man after God's own heart. And every time I think about King David, I always think about this verse as well. And when I think about this verse, I think about King David. Now, that's just me personally. And that's just an example I chose to share today. But there are many, many people in the Bible, many characters in the Bible who exemplify exactly this verse and live out exactly this verse. So there are also many similar verses in the Bible that talk about loving your God, but in a different way. So similar verses in the Bible will be verses like Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, where it says, but from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. In 1 Chronicles, verse 28, chapter 28, verse 9, it says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So I think God in many places reminds us about this central commandment to love our God and to seek his heart, right? To really go after God's own heart. And that's how I see it. And so what really does it mean in layman's terms, right? And in layman's terms, what does seeking God with all your heart mean? So here are a few examples. It means some of us, it says to seek the face of God, to desire God, to examine, to explore, to seek earnestly, to diligently search for, to wish for, to crave, to investigate, and to pursue. Now, if we're honest, if I'm honest with myself, most of the day, I don't go about doing these things with a lot of intentionality. I go about applying my mind, applying my heart to the things of the day, right? The things of what's happening that day. Every now and then, there might be a moment where I'm thinking, God, what do you want in this situation? But most of the time, I'm using my intellect to really try to find a way to resolve the current situation. And so how do we put into practice, right? How do we put into practice this verse, right? And sometimes I look at similar verses in the Bible like we've just read. Sometimes I look at examples in the Bible. And David, King David, is a really good example. And also a very liberating example in some ways. As we know, King David, he wasn't perfect. He was far from perfect. He sinned, right? He committed sexual sin. He committed murder. He lied, right? And at the same time, King David was still considered a man after God's own heart. And I suppose that means to me, and perhaps it means to you as well, that God, it's a reminder that God isn't looking for perfect people. He's not looking at all for perfection, not in this life, not in us right now. And sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I forget that God isn't looking for perfection, right? He's looking for people who are after his own heart. And that's something that we can do. Asking for perfection, like what the Pharisees and Sadducees were asking for, is impossible. It's impossible. But perhaps developing a heart that is after his heart is something we can do, something we can put our hearts and minds to, something we can pray for, something that the Holy Spirit can help develop in us, something we can wean ourselves towards. In truth, we're all like David. We've all sinned, right? And there are no perfect people. So how do we develop a heart like that of David? Right? And just looking in the life of David, and just as, you know, quick recap, you know, he sinned. But after David sinned, he was truly repentant. You know, in when he sinned with Bathsheba, it says in 2 Samuel, the mighty fall hard. And David's fall included adultery, lying, and murder. He had sinned against God, and he admits it, right? And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So David was so distraught with sin that was revealed to him. But the interesting thing is that he said, you know, the first thing he said, I have sinned against the Lord, right? He sinned against a lot of people. But he said he sinned against the Lord. The first reaction he had was to say he sinned against the Lord, because his heart was so weaned towards God. You know, it's not that he wasn't sorry towards the people that he's hurt, but the most important person to him in his life was God. And so the first reaction he had was, I have sinned against the Lord. All right? I always found that odd. But then if you think about him and David's character, it makes sense, right? The most important person to him, the most real person to him was God. And so when he did something wrong, he said, I have sinned against you, Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin and you shall not die. But admitting our sin and asking for forgiveness is really only half of the way, right? The other half is repenting from that. And David also did that, right? In Psalm 51, in David's prayer to repentance to God, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So repentance from our sins is a way we demonstrate and live the greatest commandment of loving our God with all our heart and all our mind. Right? So we've looked at David. All right, we've looked at what it means in other verses in the Bible. How about some practical examples in our lives? Right, and there are many examples, but I've kind of, when I was thinking about it, I chose three examples in our lives. Doesn't cover everything, because this commandment is so amazing, it's so great. So these are just small snippets. The first example is something which is near and dear to my heart. It's looking for the next job. Right, looking for the next role. Now, this was me maybe a year or 2 years ago. And, you know, I was looking and trying to find a way out and, you know, desperate, you know, but grumble. You know, every now and then, my mind was just filled with, you know, when's my next role? I just wanted to go somewhere else, you know. And I was praying to God, and I was asking, why is it taking so long? I was getting frustrated. I was getting disappointed. I was going for interviews, and it never happened. Nothing happened for a long time. And then I started asking, why? Why am I like this? Right? Why am I seeking what I'm seeking? And when I started to ask myself why, I realized with, you know, prayer that I was really going after this because I wanted to feel more respected, right? I wanted to have more recognition. Maybe I wanted, you know, more money, you know, a better title, you know, just feeling like I'm moving up in this world. And then I think it just dawned on me that I was really looking at selfish reasons and wasn't really for purely godly reasons. You know, it was a mix of this and that, but ultimately, I was driven a lot by the flesh. Every time I was frustrated and disappointed, it was my flesh acting out, you know. I really wasn't thinking about God and what God really wanted, right? I was thinking about what I really wanted. And as I was starting to have this revelation, I was able to just say, I just bring all these thoughts to God. I think it's really hard for us to not... To identify, you know, when we are not really aligning our hearts to God. But then how do we align it to God? You know, the way I do it is I just bring all these selfish thoughts to God and I just admit it. I just say, God, this is me. I don't know how to change, but I admit this is, you know, how I feel. And the moment I pray, the moment I say these things into the open in my heart and send my prayer to God, I really feel that they start holding a lot less power on my life. They hold a lot less power on my thought process when I speak them to God. Right. And so then my prayers to God become a lot less about, God, please give me this job. Please bring me here. And it just starts becoming a lot more real, a lot more honest to God. You know, then my prayer life just goes a little bit beyond just the, you know, the titled promotion. It goes into the reason why I seek it. And I realize there's this fear of inadequacy, right? There's this fear that I just don't measure up somehow. And then that's something that I can really invite God into my life to speak into and to heal in me, right? And so that's one example. The second example is, you know, seeking deliverance or seeking mercy from something. And this could be, you know, seeking God, us in a situation where there's some kind of illness, you know, financial difficulties, personal struggles. And in this example, you know, it's not so much about asking the question, why? Although we do ask why. Why do we have this illness? Why do we have these financial difficulties? Why do we have these struggles? Right? Why does everyone else not have them? Why do I have them? Right? And in these times, you know, how do we keep the greatest commandment? Again, I think it's about going back to God in prayer and trusting his timing. It's easier said than done. It's trusting his timing, but it's also just going to him in the midst of that frustration. I remember when I was thoroughly disappointed with some things, you know, I would just, you know, lament to God. You know, it would be like 2 a.m., 3 a.m. in the morning, and I'd be on my knees sometimes, and I'd just be complaining, you know, complaining, but complaining to God, you know, bringing this to God. And, you know, it reminded me about how David, in the most difficult of his times, David started writing some of the most beautiful, some of the most powerful psalms in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his waiting, and in the midst of his persecution. And David wrote some of the most powerful things that we read in the Bible. And so I start to see that when we're seeking deliverance, when we're seeking mercy, when we're going through these things, you know, God is writing that psalm in your life. God is writing that psalm in my life. You know, and he can turn those wailings, those tears and the pain into something which is so beautiful. It's a song, perhaps, that some people write. Some people write the most amazing worship songs when they were going through something, right? Some of the most amazing worship songs we sing today are written by people who have gone through very, very difficult things, right? Sometimes we do this less nowadays, but we write psalms. You know, some people paint something. And that in itself becomes the beacon of light for other people, beacon of hope, right? The whole point is we are not bringing these pains and hurts into something else. We're not directing our attention to things like numbing things like alcohol, like just going out and having a good time. We're redirecting everything back to God. And then God is redirecting that pain, that waiting, and all that into something which is much more beautiful. The third example is something which is similar to the second one that I just mentioned. It's, you know, it's about, you know, desiring and waiting for, let's say, marriage. It's just an example, right? Again, I think it's less about asking, you know, whether we should get married, because we know that God desires marriage, right? God desires marriage for most of us. There are only a few of us who have the gift of celibacy, right? And so we know that if we desire marriage, we are desiring what is in God's heart. And so when we desire marriage, we are, in a way, aligning ourselves to God's own heart. And we are seeking after him because that's something which is beautiful. Then it's about what is it about marriage that we're looking at? Do we understand why God desires marriage for us? You know, and do we understand the meaning of a biblical marriage. I'm not saying that because we don't understand this, or because we just desire marriage because we want to be married, that God is somehow withholding marriage if we don't fully understand. But I think that sometimes God uses time and waiting to really help us understand better and prepare our hearts for marriage itself. And some of this is about patience, right? The Bible talks so much about having a patient heart, developing patience. And then it says, in James 5:8, it says, "You also must be patient. Keep your hopes high, for the day of the Lord's coming is near." In Philippians 4:6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And in John 13:7, it says, when Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples, and they didn't understand why Jesus was doing that for them at the time, and they were embarrassed and awkward and just didn't understand what was going on, and Jesus replied, he said, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And so in this example, a lot of times we just don't understand why it is that sometimes we wait for something, for marriage or for work, for so long, and it just doesn't happen. And perhaps Jesus is saying, "You don't realize I'm doing something in the background, but you will understand later." I think these are all general, real-life practical examples that we all kind of go through in some shape or form. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that when we direct our minds and we search God in the midst of these things, it is a form, it is a way in which we are seeking God with all of our heart and with all of our mind. We are turning our attention, we're bringing that to God. And so in summary, I just feel that the greatest commandment is so simple, but at the same time, the greatest commandment applies in every single aspect of our lives. It doesn't have to be overly complicated, but it needs to be so intentional. It needs to be something which we keep questioning ourselves, questioning our motives, right? Again, the greatest commandment is not about being perfect. It's developing and hearing God's heart. It's about waiting on God and hearing from him. It's about knowing when to repent and to seek forgiveness and mercy. Someone who's after God's own heart, when he or she hears God saying, "Stop that," you'd obey. You'd stop that, right? It's also asking why. It's also about checking our motives for doing things. It's about having that patience to endure the long wait sometimes. It's about trusting God in the circumstances, trusting God in the outcome of things. Sometimes we wait for something and we seek him earnestly with all our heart and all our mind, and it doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. And what can you do but just to trust in the outcome? Just to trust in the outcome. And trusting in the outcome is far harder sometimes than the waiting, because the outcome is almost definitive. It is what it is, and it doesn't change. And that's when you have no one else to turn to but God, and you just have nothing else to do but to trust God. But it's precisely turning to God at that moment. That's the key. And sometimes we're just in pain, and it's about pouring out our pains, pouring our frustrations and disappointments to him. And I believe that that's one of the most, not just therapeutic things, but one of the most important things that we can do as Christians. It's not always that we have to posture ourselves in some kind of noble, grand way to God to say, "God, I love you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul." Sometimes when I read that verse, the mental picture in my mind is somebody who is just so good, so perfect, so holy, seeking in such purity and in such a a stature which is almost like an angel. But we are not anything like that. And a reminder that God's not looking always for some for people like that. You and I, we were much like, you know, King David at the time. So it's about just going to him, right? It's going to him with all that we have. And saying sometimes, God, we just need the rest. We need rest from you, you know. And Jesus says, come to me all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he just means going to him. Just going to him with whatever we have, with praise, with worship, with our sorrows. The important thing is we go to him in these things. And we see time and time again, King David's life, he goes to God. He goes to God in the highs of his life. And he writes the Psalms of praise and worship. He goes to him in the midst of his battles, physical battles and wars. He goes to him in the midst of his deepest pit as well. And the most beautiful things, he just keeps unrelentingly going to God. And the promise is that when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And, you know, God is just like a father. He's just waiting and wanting us to draw near to him, right? And I think part of this is developing that childlike nature of us, that as children, you know, with parents, the children just automatically gravitate towards their parents with everything and anything. You know, whether it's something fun that happened that day, whether it's something sad that happened that day. You know, as I'm saying this, I'm looking at my daughter who's having breakfast in front of me, and I just realize it's so simple. It's so simple sometimes. The greatest commandment is asking us to be a bit like children to God, you know, not in the rebellious way, but in the way which is so pure and so delightful to the Father, so delightful to the Father's heart, to see his children come to him with anything and everything. And I think the greatest commandment is there for us to enjoy God, for us to rely on him, and for him to enjoy us as well. So I'll just want to invite Marcus to come up and lead us in worship. Thank you, Marcus, this morning. And I'll close us in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you say you are. We thank you for being our good, good Father, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are never far and you are always near. We thank you that we can come to you with everything and anything. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will develop in each and every one of us a heart which is after the Father's heart, which is after your own heart, that we develop and we naturally gravitate all our thoughts, all our minds, and seeking you in every situation, God, and just finding you there and meeting you there in the midst of that. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
So let us turn to our community prayer for this morning. Let's pray for people who are suffering from cancer and going through chemo and radiation therapy. Let's also turn to those of us who are also suffering from other illnesses, and also praying for salvation for these people. Let's also move and to bless those of us here who are going through infirmities in our lives, just for God to lift up and to comfort and to remove these infirmities. Just calling on God to just bring alignment to all these infirmities, the cancer and the illnesses. Just seeing all this is just so unaligned. And we just pray, Lord, in this season of order that we're going through in SP, that we will speak words of order, speak words of alignment into the bodies of all these people. Let's turn also to those of us who are looking for jobs and just continue to seek and pray that they will find an open door and that there will be something for them in this time. Let's also turn next to our mission focus, continuing to lift up SP New York, Ruth, Jess, and Kelly, who are leading the ministry there. Praying also for more opportunities in North Korea, for open doors for the ministry to just start and to grow there. And other partnerships and opportunities in Asia as well. We remember our brothers and sisters in the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Just pray for them. And we turn to our own SP weekend gatherings this Sunday. And we just pray for the Sunday services tomorrow, the Sunday service tomorrow. Pray for the worship team. Pray for just the word and the message. We'll pray for the well ministry as well, for the healing in that's taking place there. Pray over SP kids and the activities that they will be going through. Pray also for hospitality, worship, SPU, spin and spill services and activities. Also the migrant worker classes. Word class and PMC and all the other meetings that will happen on Sunday. As a reminder, Alpha is still going on. We're going into week 5 now. We just continue to pray for our guests to continue to plug away at Alpha. We will be having the Alpha retreat next week. So we just pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit and for salvation to come for the guests and for protection as well over all the volunteers. We also want to pray for Hong Kong. We pray for the city that we call our home, the city we live in. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will just come over and hover over this land. And as the Holy Spirit brought life out of nothing, we pray that the Holy Spirit will hover over this land of Hong Kong, the city of Hong Kong, and just bring healing and life into the brokenness. Lord, we just pray that you will have mercy, that you will reign your grace over us, that we will be people of God as well, to carry hope and to carry light into this city. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. All right. Thank you for joining CMP. And I hope that you have a really amazing and wonderful weekend and enjoy the rest of your prayer time. Bye.